Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can turn in your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5, 1 through 9 today as our message text. A beautiful story about a man who was very ill, and the Lord Jesus Christ entering his life and healing him. It's a very simple story, as Danny read it for us a little while ago. Incidentally, it is the third reading in your service bulletin, if you'd like to follow along there. The story falls into three basic divisions. First, number one, we have a pitiful multitude, and that is in verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, a particular man that we seem to isolate on, or that John seems to isolate on in this gospel in verses 5 through 7. And then finally, we see a very powerful Messiah in verses 8 and 9 as Jesus, as you know, heals the man. This is a story of a healing, one of the many miracles that Jesus did. But I think it's more than that. The Bible presents truth in all sorts of ways. And there are things in this passage that really apply to all of us, all human beings for all time, when we consider what it means to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and what our needs really are. Join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless our time of study together. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And so, Lord, we will patiently wait on you and your Spirit as you teach us of eternal things. Bless us in our study now. We devote our time to you in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice a pitiful multitude. A couple of things to notice. Look where Jesus hangs out. He goes to Jerusalem. It's one of the major feasts is being held, and by the sheep gate, there's a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda. Reminds me of the Bethesda Hospital up in Maryland, the hospital in Bethesda, Maryland, Naval Hospital. Jesus goes to this place. There's five porticos there. And in these porticos lay a multitude of those who were sick and blind and lame and withered. We often do not want to be around those who are sick because they remind us of our own mortality. And yet Jesus goes not only to those who are sick, but to those who are hopeless, those who are helpless, those who are powerless. That's where Jesus goes, and we ought to follow his example as his disciples. But you notice also there's somewhat of a mystery with verse 4. Some of the translations don't even include verse 4. They just have verse 3, and then they skip to verse 5. Why is that? Some of our translations, like the one we read this morning, the ESV, you'll find it in parentheses. Well, the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament do not include this verse or this phrase. It came later. And it's sort of a parenthetical phrase, but I think it serves to offer context to this beautiful and brief story. Otherwise, we wouldn't know why there are people hanging around the pool. And so perhaps some scribe thought to leave it in. Either way, it does no violence to the text, but offers us some degree of context as we study the passage. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the multitude in this picture, in verses 1 through 4, is really a physical outward picture of a spiritual reality. This is a picture of the sickness we all have in common, the sickness of sin. Now, not all physical sickness is a result of particular specific sins. The Bible makes it clear that we all are infected with sin. And that's why we all ultimately, sooner or later, will get sick and we will die. The reason we have sickness in the world is a result, ultimately, of sin. But our greatest sickness, our greatest illness is not physical. It's not even emotional, it's spiritual. That's why Jesus is often called the great physician. In Matthew 9, the Pharisees criticized him. Why does your teacher, talking to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Our greatest need, our greatest disease, is that we are sick with sin. And that's this man's greatest problem. Man's greatest disease is sickness of sin, the infection of sin. And so often, just like this man, we are ignorant of God's grace. We're ignorant of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we go through life trying to make life work out, frankly, apart from God's grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on to the particular man, and this is the heart of the story. First, you'll notice that Jesus acknowledges the man in verses 5 and 6. A man was there in verse 5 who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And Jesus, out of that entire multitude, it's like a concentric circle, we move closer to the center. And Jesus isolates one particular man. You notice Jesus doesn't choose the ones who are pushing forward, trying to get to the pool to get well. Rather, he went directly to a person who had almost given up hope. He went to a desperate person who didn't have to be convinced that he needed help. The paralyzed man had reached the end of his rope and was ready to respond. You know, sometimes God has to wait till we reach the end of our rope. We reach and exhaust every other possibility of hope and need, every other possibility to get us where we need to be. Even the Israelites did that. It's interesting, the man had been sick for 38 years. You know, the Israelites, it's recorded in Deuteronomy 2:14, spent about 38 years wandering in the wilderness from Kadesh to the brook Zered. That's the way God's people have always been. Well, Jesus acknowledges the man. Jesus goes there specifically to deal with the man. He knows his needs just like he knows everything about you and me. The psalmist says, there's not a word on my tongue that you don't know in advance. All the days of my life you have ordained for me. Well, look at the man's response to Jesus in verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Now, this man's brief answer reveals a lot, not only about his physical condition, about his circumstances, but also about his spiritual condition. And I want you to notice several things made clear by this man's response to Jesus. Number one is the issue of his hope. Where is his hope placed? Number two, the issue of his help. He has none. And number three, the issue of his hindrances. First of all, the issue of his hope. The object of his hope is a pool. Did you notice that? And his hope drives him towards one thing, getting to the pool, reaching that place of healing. In other words, the man's hope is fixed on something other than the Lord. Furthermore, this man's hope is built on a fable or an old wives' tale. Verse 4 didn't make it into the oldest manuscripts for many good reasons. The truth behind it is suspect at best. I mean, our God does not teach first man in the pool wins and the last one is a rotten egg. The theology behind it is just not consistent with the God of grace. Like I say, it could have been a fable, a myth. Something to offer some hope. This man does not know who Jesus is, and if he did, he would certainly be looking beyond the pool to the one who could really help him. Now, don't be too critical of this man. I mean, after all, we often drift into that kind of indolence, putting our hope in things and people other than the Lord. You can look at this man and you can distance yourself. I can distance myself because I don't have his exact same circumstances. But the truth of God's word is just as relevant then as it is now. When I step back and I look at the fundamental teaching of this, it is that this man's hope is in something else besides the Lord. If I could only get to the pool. We had an interview with this man. It would go something like this. If I could only reach the pool, then I would be healed. And then I would be happy. And then I would have cause for rejoicing. And then I would be content. Does that sound familiar? Often we can become obsessed with getting to a particular place in life, a particular position, to the point where we lose sight of the greater hope which should condition all other temporary, lesser hopes. Getting to the place where I think I need to be to succeed in life. This man is looking to a man-made pool for the healing he desperately needs. Where do we find ourselves this morning? Many of us may not be physically sick, but we may be suffering from a spiritual sickness in our soul because we are driven by a false sense of hope that is drowning out the most important hope in life. And that is the hope that we have as Christians in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our whole life must be conditioned by that hope. Our sense of hope may be focused upon getting to a certain place or a situation rather than in the gospel and the sovereign will of God for our lives. Thus we have no peace, no rest. And we live a life filled with anxiety or discontent or jealousy and pain. This is often what leads to fighting and quarreling. As James says in chapter 4, why do you fight? Why are there quarrels amongst you? Because your lusts wage war in your members. See, this man's location of hope begs the question, what am I living for? What is most precious to me? Is it to be healthy? Is it to be happy? Is it to be rich? To be successful, to be recognized and distinguished amongst my peers. Maybe it's to be married. Maybe it's to get out of a marriage. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. But what our desires teach us is that we always think that if we get to this certain place, then life will be good. If I could get this man off my back, this adversary who keeps coming after me, then things will be okay. Don't kid yourself. If I could just get to the place where I'd have enough money to pay my bills, then everything would be just dandy. Don't kid yourself. Whatever we try to place our hope in life, that's going to condition everything else. And so the only place that our hope can be is not in a particular place on this earth or a particular situation and circumstance. It has to be in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ laid down his life and bled to death for my sins. And that gives me a concrete hope that the writer of Hebrews calls an anchor of the soul. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the holy place behind the veil where Jesus has gone before us. See, this man's hope is really a picture of hopelessness because the object of his hope is not the Lord. Well, let's move on to the issue of help. This man says to Jesus, I have no man to put me into the pool. I have no person to help me. Apparently and sadly, this man had no relatives or friends. Perhaps many who loved him or knew him gave up a long time ago. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a primary caregiver to somebody for 38 years? And worse, to have to hang out in this type of place, waiting for some arbitrary time when this angel supposedly would come down and stir the waters, and that would be the answer to everything. Perhaps there were some who sat with the man in the early stages, but apparently they were not there when the time was right. See, this man's hope is contingent upon finding the right help, the right man, the right advocate, the right champion, the right hero of sorts, who can furnish the necessary assistance and resources to get him where he believes he needs to be. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with needing help. We all need help. That's what we read about this morning in the book of Numbers. Moses needed help. God put his spirit on many of the other elders so that he would receive help and assistance. But what I'm getting at here is something different. When we seek help to undergird a false sense of hope, the results can be disastrous. People are no longer precious. They become tools, a means to an end, instruments to be used to further my plans, my dreams, my objectives. This incidentally points to a great problem in our society. Man's false sense of hope has led him too often to abuse and to neglect and to exploit his neighbor, as well as family and friends. I think we all experience it. I know I've had to offer many apologies to my four children. As many times after 29, almost 30 years of ministry, I had to examine my heart and wonder, where was and where is your hope? Is it firmly in the gospel? Did you hope to build a successful church? Did you hope to not have as many problems in the ministry? You see, our hope in Jesus Christ conditions our relationships and how we treat one another. And ladies and gentlemen, we need one another. We need our families and our children, because the hope that we have in Christ lends itself to the needs of others as they help us achieve the objective of growing up in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ. You know, the world is full of a lack of community, lack of relationships, no friends or significant relationships often. There's isolation, there's loneliness, there's individualism. That's why we have, I believe, all these shootings. That's why we have young people who are trying to find their identity in social media alone. They don't have any help because their hope is misplaced. And when so much hope is misplaced, it's every man for himself. But if our hope is rightly placed, then there will be help in the right place. And that begins with the Lord Jesus. We often lack deep, significant relationships because our hope is misplaced. And as a result, we don't see or appreciate the fact that human beings are made in the image of God and the deposit of the riches of the glorious inheritance of God. That's what Ephesians 1 says. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You see, if my hope is rightly placed, if your hope is rightly placed, it's going to condition your relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your parents. But if that hope is wrongly placed, it's going to lead to catastrophe. And the Lord must be our target of hope, just like he is our object of hope. He's our help. I want you to notice one third issue, the issue of his hindrances. The man's problem is even more complex. He cannot get to the pool because he has no help. And even if he did have help, he still has the problem of all of his peers. Everybody else is trying to get there first. Everyone is trying to be first in the pool. And his hindrance is many others seeking to reach the pool before him. This man's healing is hindered by his lack of power and priority. with reference to the competition of others who share the same hope and who may or may not have help. Again, if we interviewed the man, he would say, I must get to the pool ahead of my peers. I must be in the right place at the right time. I have no one to help me, and everyone runs ahead of me. I need power to overcome those who step in front of me or step on me in their quest to satisfy their own interests and goals and objectives. This man is facing adversity. This man has obstructions in the way and obstacles. And it kind of reminds me so much about the way people live. I want to get ahead. How can I get ahead? How can I get an edge on the competition? Why is there always something or someone in my way that prevents me from reaching my objective? I don't feel like I have any priority or position. I feel, in fact, powerless. I long to get ahead of others. I wish I were popular. I wish I had more friends. But I seem always last. And I have all these obstructions to my goals and objectives. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's what leads the people in the world to look out for number one. People feel powerless to get past the adversity and the hindrances in their life. And so they begin to take it upon themselves. And that's what leads to a whole attitude of what is in it for me? And get out of my way. No sense of courtesy. I was standing at Lowe's yesterday buying some lawn and garden supplies, and a fight broke out right in front of me. This man was chewing the ears off of this poor attendant, a female, and being ugly and rude. And he finally walked off in a huff. And she said to me, there was no courtesy, no respect. And I didn't have a chance to really talk to her because there were many other people in line behind me. But I thought to myself, that's the way it is in the world. It's a me-first mentality. Because my hope is wrongly placed, I look for help. And when I look for help, I use people as tools. They're no longer precious to me. And then whenever there's a hindrance, when somebody gets in my way, or there's a difficulty, I just want to move it out of the way. Boy, life can stink if it stayed there. This man is hopeless, this man is helpless, and this man has many hindrances in his way. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, for the Christian, hindrances in life, difficulties in life, adversity serve to promote God's help for us to reach the objective of our hope. It all works together. That's why Paul said in Romans 5, 3 through 6, not only this, all these beautiful things we have in our salvation, but we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When my hope is rightly placed, then I rely chiefly upon the Lord to help me. And the wonderful thing about Christ's church is that it is the visible body of Christ. And we are called to help each other, to love each other, to move each other, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Well, this man has all these problems. And then notice thirdly and quickly, we have a powerful Messiah. Jesus says to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And immediately the man became well. He picked up his pallet and began to walk. That was the Sabbath on that day. Jesus did not dispute the man's poor theology or his view of angelic visitation. I'd be amazed at what might happen to this if some of my fellow presbyters came to the man. Well, you know, we got to deal with this. You believe something really weird here, man. You know, and the theology of this whole thing is suspect. And so we need to go investigate. Somebody needs to write a paper and defend it on this. No. I want you to notice about Jesus. He healed him verbally. Jesus did not even touch the man, nor did he help him up. He simply gave the command, get up. And the point is, Jesus can heal with a word because he is the incarnate Word of God, the God-man. Well, if you want anybody in your corner, you'd want Jesus Christ as the incarnate Word of God. He not only healed him verbally, he healed him thoroughly. Jesus not only proclaimed that the man was healed, he instructed him to do something that definitely would prove to the man and everyone else that he was healed thoroughly. Pick up your pallet and walk. You know, if I'd been sick for 38 years, I'm not sure those are the words I'd like to hear. I'd like to break out into a dance, you know, and that sort of thing, and a song maybe. But Jesus made it clear this man was healed thoroughly. From the tip of his toes to the top of his head, he was made whole. He was healed verbally and thoroughly and instantly. There was no delay, no shakiness, no additional conditions or directions. Immediately, the Bible says, the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. I can't stand some of the faith healers. One of the cruelest lies of contemporary faith healers is that people, when they fail to get healed, are guilty of sinful unbelief or a lack of faith. This man has no faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there are occasions when Jesus, or it is said in the gospel, he saw the man had faith to be made well. Well, not here. This guy is hopeless and helpless, and he's full of hindrances, and he has no faith in Christ. And that's a picture of who we are, folks. Really, the only faith we ever have is a gift from God. And that's why we put our hope in Christ. That's why we seek his help daily, hourly, so that whenever we face hindrances, we don't get upset, try to move them out of the way. We thank God that he's doing something in us. He who began a good work in you will perform it and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, the Lord Jesus beautifully fulfills all these three areas. He is our hope. That's why we read 1 Peter 1 this morning. He says, you've been born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Every other hope, ladies and gentlemen, is temporary, is superficial, is minuscule. In light of that hope, it really ends up being a dead hope. The greatest hope we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel story. The greatest help we have is not in our bank account. It's not in a correct diagnosis. It is in the fact that God holds us in his hand, and he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friend. This man was friendless, helpless. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a hope. When you've got that hope, you've got help. And although the Lord Jesus is not here with us physically, he is spiritually through his people, Christ's church. We need one another. And whatever hindrances you face, there are going to be opportunities for you to see the Lord in his glory. There are experiences in my life that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy, but I equally wouldn't trade them for the world. Because those were the times, the best times, where the Lord grew me and my faith and trust increased in him. Where are you at this morning? Don't look at this man and just dismiss him. Don't look at the miracle and just say, praise the Lord. Look at your life. Where is my hope? Where is my help? And how am I dealing with all the hindrances and all the adversity that comes in many ways in my life, in many forms? Put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Cry out to him. He takes away our sin and he gives us eternal life. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll always be with us, regardless of our circumstances. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this magnificent story. So much of a mirror, Lord, of all of us, of all of humanity, in our great need, and the only place where we can place a true hope and find the help that we so desperately need. Father, I pray for those who are hurting this morning, those who are discontented with life or bitter, angry. Lord, redirect us. Help us to put our hope back in you, so that all other hopes will be conditioned by that. Lord, give us help. Sustain us. Cursed is the one who trusts in the arm of man. Help us to find our help in you. And Father, I pray that as we negotiate bad news, adversity, difficulty, transitions in life that we never experienced, Lord, give us the grace to see that somehow, some way, you're working out your purposes to our benefit and to your glory. Lord, do all this and more. Save those who are lost and don't know you. Sanctify those who are saved. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for what you will do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.